This is Pentecost, the return of Jesus Christ, and the first resurrection. It has to do with many questions concerning Pentecost, and so I need to give a little background concerning Pentecost and its history within Radio Church of God and then subsequently Worldwide Church of God, so that we can understand where, what the problems are, where we're coming from, and what we need to do. And this will be in response to the ministerial challenge given to people who receive RCDs who attend United and believe in the biblical truth concerning the Pentecost picturing the first resurrection, the harvest of the first fruits, and so forth. And they steadfastly hold to trumpets being the day of resurrection. And so I encourage them to check out the truth, check out the Bible, and get all the information. The only way you can understand anything is to get all the information concerning it. And I realized that there are some things they may not understand, because in some of the Pentecost sermons that I have done, because those in the Christian Biblical Church of God have heard it for, what, all the time that they've been affiliated with us, which is probably more like 20-plus years. Yeah, 83, so it's 25 years. And, of course, we've grown in knowledge and understanding concerning it every Pentecost that comes along, and getting into the Bible to understand it and to know it. So I can understand their difficulties in not understanding it, and I can also understand their corporate mentality in not wanting to understand it, because then it would mean that someone not with their group may have some understanding of the Bible that they don't have. Now, there may be, if you look at it from God's point of view, if you look how many people is God dealing with in the world, and many of them having nothing to do with us in various countries around the world. So we don't know how much knowledge they have or don't have or whatever it may be. So what we need to do is I'm going to go through and examine everything step by step. I'm going to read some of the things that they have here concerning their opinion of what I'm doing and so forth, and then I will give some answers to it. And I hope that they take the posture that they're searching for truth. I'm not searching for my own understanding or my own interpretation. And as all of you know, that when I speculate on something that is really speculation, I ring my cowbell so that everyone knows that I'm speculating. And I'm not trying to usurp anything from anyone, but trying to understand the Bible and the Word of God to preach it in the way that it should be, because we are to preach the truth. Now, when Herbert Armstrong and his wife Loma first came to understand about the holy days, and they understood them through various branches of the Church of God Seventh Day, namely G.G. Rupert and some other Churches of God Seventh Day that kept the holy days. And just a little historical background that I came across when I was assisting Dale Hampton up in the Eugene area and visiting with him, and that was right after we got married in January 1965. But anyway, when I would go out and visit, maybe this is before we got married, in January 65, because I went up there in June 64. Anyway, Otis Cole, who's the father of Raymond, Wayne, and Leroy Cole, told me about Herbert Armstrong and the Church of God Seventh Day. And that, yes, he got a lot of his things from Church of God Seventh Day. Contrary to what he said in later years, that God revealed it to him as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, which is not true. He also told me a very interesting thing. His father, that is Otis Cole's father, was an elder in the Church of God Seventh Day. And in 1917, his father went to the elders Duggar and Dodd. Now, those are the same ones that Herbert Armstrong came across later if you read his autobiography. And his father presented to them the truth of Israel in prophecy, as we understand it today, and about the holy days as well. So the Church of God Seventh Day, down through its history, has had a lot of exposure to the holy days, and as a matter of fact, even today, many of them keep the holy days. I know some of those Church of God Seventh Day ministers who keep the holy days. So when they started keeping the holy days, it wasn't a result of all of a sudden they discovered them in the Bible alone, separate from other teachings that had come down from the Church of God Seventh Day. And when it came to Pentecost and counting Pentecost, that's where Herbert Armstrong had the trouble in doing so. And let's go to Leviticus 23 in the King James Version. And let's see, the beginning problem of this, which began way before the founding of Ambassador College in 1947. This was like in 1934, if I recall correctly. Now, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Then we come down here to verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now, he took the word from to mean excluding the day that you are on and beginning the count on Monday. So this is how he came up with a Monday Pentecost. Although those in the Church of God Seventh Day who kept Pentecost, kept it on a Sunday, how much knowledge of that he had, I do not know. And so that's how the church came to have a Monday Pentecost, because from meant away from the day after the Sabbath. So if it's waved on Sunday, then from the day after the Sabbath, that's Monday. So you start your count there. Later in 1953, the problem arose in Eugene. This was, the college was founded in 47, so we're looking at 6 years after the founding of the college. The problem of Pentecost came up again, and they had a small congregation up there of about 12 people. And they insisted that Pentecost would have to be on a Sunday if it were counted correctly. So two things happened at that point. And Herbert Armstrong rehearsed this at the conference in 1974. And I also had it verified through other ministers who were involved in it. Raymond Cole was sent up to Eugene to straighten out the congregation and make sure that they kept a Monday Pentecost. Herman Hay was designated the task of researching it and finding out whether it was on Sunday or Monday, because at that point Herbert Armstrong was very willing to change, as exhibited 20 years later when he changed. So Herman Hay confessed in 1974 at the ministerial conference that we had to resolve the question on how to count Pentecost. He said that the way that he did it was this. He said, Herbert Armstrong was God's apostle, therefore God's apostle cannot be wrong. Therefore, I will find a way to show that Herbert Armstrong is right and Monday Pentecost is right. Now, he was willing to change, but then he also made the error when it was really proven that counting Pentecost begins on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. He said, God bound that Monday Pentecost for 40 years. Well, that cannot be true, because then God would have to bind Sunday keeping by people who sincerely believed that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to Sunday. Now, what happens when you don't keep the proper day? Just to say, subsequently, they changed it. They changed it in 74 and went back to the proper counting. And as you will see in the new Bible that is coming, and we've been a little delayed in getting it because of some binding issues, we've got those resolved, but let's go to Leviticus 23 and just review that again, because there is no way that there can be any misunderstanding of it when it is properly interpreted and translated. Leviticus 23, and let's come here to verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you have come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, verse 15 is the correct translation of the Hebrew mimakarot, which means beginning with, not after. Verse 15, you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day, not from, but with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And then you tie that together with Deuteronomy 16. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 16. And we find that these weeks are to be complete weeks. Verse 9, you shall begin to count 7 weeks to yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you first began to put the sickle to the grain. Now this means 7 complete weeks. Can you have a week of 6 days? No. Can you have a week of 8 days? No. Has to be 7 days. That's what God set up, and it means complete weeks. Also, it says in Leviticus 23, you know where it is, that on the next day after the seventh Sabbath. Now, Herman Hay admitted that he changed that to mean weeks, so that it would justify Herbert Armstrong's belief of a Monday Pentecost. Now, that's the basic sum of the problem where it started. Just like people who do not keep the Sabbath do not understand certain parts of the Bible, likewise, when you don't keep the holy days on the right day, you don't have a complete understanding of it. So when it was changed, I remember that we had Pentecost services down in Los Angeles, and Gerald Waterhouse was the one to come down and preach the sermon. And someone else came down from headquarters there to bring the sermonette, and he brought the sermon, and I led the music and gave the announcements. And I remember clearly saying, Brethren, here we are all keeping Pentecost on the right day for the first time in the history of the church. And I said, who knows, maybe we'll find out that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection. Well, that was my first thought ever of it. And we're going to examine all the facts and see that, yes, that turned out to be correct. So we will go through all of these things and see. But first of all, let me read you some of the things that are being said about me. Now, I'm not going to accuse those in United, except that one thing we all had better agree upon, which is this. Do we believe the truth of God? Do we follow the Bible? Do we want to understand the things from the Bible and use it properly? Now, I am sure that if they just, as they did, just took excerpts of transcripts from some of my sermons, because the sermons from year to year may not necessarily include every finite detail leading up to Pentecost or the events after Pentecost. So I can understand how they can misunderstand. So what I'm going to offer for anyone who gets our messages in United, and you want to, because I don't think the ministers would order it, although I invite them to order it, I will send free God's plan for mankind revealed by his Sabbath and holy days, and we have quite a few sermons leading up to Pentecost and events after Pentecost. And so this is something which would then give all of them all the messages concerning Pentecost. We have events leading up to Pentecost, to walk in the way of the Lord, day 49, Pentecost the Holy Day, Pentecost and the Sea of Glass Sermon 1, Pentecost and the Sea of Glass Sermon 2, 50th day, Holy Day, and 144,000, more than 144,000, events after Pentecost Sermon 1, events after Pentecost Sermon 2. So there you have about 7 sermons which cover the topic. So obviously you can't get all of it in just parts of one sermon. I also want to mention that with the book we have 4 CDs with all the sermons for all the holy days. And if you want to go ahead and take me to task over what I'm preaching, and if there's something wrong, I'll be happy to change. But if you don't afford yourself all the facts and go through the whole thing, then you put yourself in a very difficult situation, because then you may find yourself to be wrong. Now, wherever I'm wrong, and I'm sure there are a couple things, I've seen a couple things that I can adjust a little bit and make it more clear. So I don't want to get into an attitude of mudslinging or whatever, but here was a letter that was sent to a man who attends United and wanted to bring it up to him, and I'm sure that I have heard that there are many people in United who are pushing the point about Pentecost picturing the first resurrection. But he wrote him back and said, concerning me, he has been teaching this doctrine for about 2 years. Wrong, about 25. I agree that there are some things that we cannot know for sure in regard to every aspect surrounding the return of Christ, but we must be careful not to teach them as new doctrine or new understanding, as Mr. Coulter is. Well, if that's what the Bible teaches, then that's what it is. Okay. He has developed this new information based upon his own speculation and interpretation, presenting no biblical proof for his conclusions. Which is totally contrary. That's not true. I go through and show the biblical proof. Again, that's one of the strengths of United. No minister can come to the conclusion that he has found new truth and then teach it as doctrine. Any member of the church may present an idea or viewpoint to his or her local pastor where it can be reviewed initially, and as I mentioned earlier, it will then go through the extensive review process over time and eventually would have to be accepted by 3/4 of the entire ministry. Well, why don't they ask me for the book and the tapes to help them with their research so they can determine? Now, if they can prove me wrong, I'll be willing to change. But if they don't accept what's in the Bible and the truth of it, because we're going to see a little later, there is not one shred of evidence that the Feast of Trumpets is a harvest feast. But there are all kinds of scriptures relating to Pentecost being a harvest feast, and we'll get into Matthew 13, where it talks about the parable of the sower. We'll get into the ones where the harvest is white, as Jesus said. We will get into the parables of Mark, the fourth chapter, etc. So Pentecost can be pictured as a harvest feast. So then, this is one of the reasons I chose not to study doctrinal issues or teachings of independent leaders and one-man rule organizations. Are you afraid to study things and prove right from wrong? I believe their leaders may feel in order to be good leaders or and God's anointed, I never said that at any time, that they have to be teaching new things and new understandings that have to be revealed to them. Well, some have done that, but I haven't. It tends to validate their leadership and authority as one being used of God. However, their teachings have not been thoroughly researched and examined by their peers and subjected to the review and expertise of the entire ministry. While we also have a problem with the entire ministry in some cases, how did so many infiltrate worldwide to take it down with false doctrines? And if you would present them the truth of the Bible, which would show things, they may not understand it and they may not want to accept it. And since they are an authority, they would reject it. So you have that problem too. Therefore, it can be quite easy for doctrinal purity and integrity to be maintained if it's done by committee. That's what he's saying. Well, one thing about a committee is very important to understand, which is this. If they're all honest, and if they all search for the truth, everything will be fine, because in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. However, look at the counsel that Rehoboam got from the old men, didn't listen to him, from the young men, and he took their counsel. It was wrong. So committees do not guarantee anything any greater than what is the truth. And if they don't accept the truth, then committee membership and committee review does not necessarily mean that you're going to get the pure truth. Only the Bible has the pure truth, and we must put it together in the right way that it must be. Therefore, I feel I cannot trust the writings and teachings of other organizations when the review process has not been followed. Well, take mine and submit it. Mr. Coulter's writings, teachings, a good example. When his teachings about the resurrection taking place on Pentecost and the saints going to heaven or the sea of glass, for extensive training sessions before taking rule over the earth, is examined by leading ministers or doctrinal issues in United, then obvious inconsistencies and error is found. His conclusions are based on conjecture, speculation, and a misunderstanding of certain passages. United Church of God will only teach as we have been taught the doctrines that have been long established in the church, beginning with Mr. Armstrong. Arch Church policy again states that it will only change doctrine that has been proven by an overwhelming preponderance of evidence and supported by three-fourths of the ministry. I personally find comfort and stability in that protection of our doctrines. Very interesting. What if you stood before the Sanhedrin like Stephen? Was that a committee? Yes, indeed, the ruling governing body. And he told them the truth. What did they do? They took him out and had him stoned because they couldn't stand it. Now, would you say that that committee agreement was seeking truth or seeking a political religious position? Now, continuing. In an effort to assist you, this is the one he's writing to, in your understanding of Fred Kolder's teaching, I have obtained edited copies of the transcript of two sermons he gave on this subject. Well, in order to get the basic understanding, you need about seven. They can get transcripts online. But I do know there are ministers in the United who believe in a Pentecost resurrection. But they won't bring it up because they might lose their paycheck. So, are we dealing with truth seekers? Or are we dealing with hirelings? Are we putting Herbert Armstrong above the Bible and Jesus Christ? I can guarantee you, if you do that, you'll never grow in grace and knowledge. Doesn't matter if you have 10,000 on your committee. Never forget that by committee and worldwide, they changed over to Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all that sort of thing. See, so truth is paramount. The Word of God is what we need to follow. Now, I'm not teaching my personal opinions. And you can listen. We have, what, nearly 2,000 sermons you can follow? Now, the transcript was edited and commented on by two members of United Church of God, Leon Walker, chairman of Doctrinal Review Committee, and Kevin Epps. I hope a review of Mr. Kolder's sermons, along with the running commentary by our ministers, will help you to see where speculation and opinion are used to support new doctrinal beliefs. Further, you will note that once his speculation is accepted as fact, then other scriptures can be used to force them to fit in with the new understanding. One tries to make Scripture say something it does not actually say. I have the edited copies, a couple of the edited copies of what they did, and they took certain areas, spliced out of the transcript, and then gave their comment. See, this is why you have to have all the facts. See, and today we are in a whole attitude in the world and in the church and things, that it has to agree with what we have always understood, or you have to agree with the powers that are in charge. And in the judiciary system, how many people have been convicted because of lying by prosecutors and judges not getting all the facts or excluding the facts? You know, you have to have all the facts. So if you take some of the facts and bear down on them to make a point, then you can twist and turn it. If you take other things and assume from that and then draw a conclusion, that how are you going to come up with the truth? Back to the two transcripts of sermons. They're not two transcripts. They are parts of two transcripts of two sermons that I gave. And in the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days, you will have at least 8 transcripts, plus you can hear what I say with the CDs. So if you want to be fair about it, fine. If you want to come and fight me, well then, you do the fighting, and I'll use the Word of God, which is the sword of the Lord, and we'll see what the truth is, and we'll go through and we'll stack it all up and see what is right. But hey, I hope that you all repent and come to the knowledge of it. That's all I'm seeking. I'm just seeking the truth of God and what is right. I haven't been out here presumptuously doing things for my own way. Besides, I have a wife who will never let me do that. Yes. Now, Jim Franks writes this. He's Director of Ministerial Services, United Church of God. He commented on this teaching by Mr. Kolder. This issue came up a couple of years ago, and I believe it is from, though he took out my name, the essential argument is that since Pentecost is a harvest of the first fruits, it must picture the resurrection. This teaching has Christ returning twice. Once to collect the saints, Pentecost, and again to be seen by the whole world, trumpets. Well, you have it wrong. That's why you need all the facts. There are several serious flaws in this reading. It essentially teaches a secret rapture. Has anyone ever heard me say we're going to be raptured away, brethren? Not true. I hope that others could see through this error. Pentecost pictures the harvest of first fruits. He admits it. It's right in front of him. But it does not require that the resurrection occur at such a time. We are told that those who are alive will not precede those who are asleep. Unless one is willing to accept a secret rapture, the two second comings of Christ, this new truth makes no sense at all. Well, I'm sure he hasn't read a thing. He's just only going on what someone told him. So, Mr. Jim Franks, let's hope that you would be honest. Let's hope that you would order one of these books. And for you, since you don't want to handle the truth, I'll be happy to give it to you free, though I might be inclined to make you pay for it so that you will understand that while we give this out free to everybody, maybe you ought to pay for it so you would value it. In addition to the subject of the resurrection, reference has also been made to the timing and location of the marriage supper. You may recall that I actually speculated on when and where this might occur in my trumpet sermon. In retrospect, I probably should not have even hinted at this idea. I was speculating that it might occur in heaven on the resurrection day, which I'm still assuming it is trumpets. Well, you're allowed to assume, you're allowed to speculate, but Fred Coulter better never, never, never do that because he's a bad boy. However, I think I made it clear it was only a part of my dream of what if. The Bible does not say. I had no idea at the time I said those things that any other groups or individuals were teaching this as doctrine. Again, to help clarify the subject for you as well, I've also attached a copy of notes from Mr. Paul Suckling that he used to present a sermon on the subject of the marriage supper. I believe that you will find this very helpful and shows clearly where we have the facts and where we have speculation. Then also, they don't like it that I have taught that Ezekiel 40 to the end of Ezekiel and the temple is the second temple, not the millennial temple. And so what I'm going to do, so that if anyone wants to pass on anything to anyone, I'm going to have a couple of sermons added to this next CD, which will cover some of these things. And also, they take umbrage concerning the difference between the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. So we'll cover all of those. It's going to take quite a few sermons to go through this. And so I hope if any of you are in United, that if you want an extra CD of these sermons as we go along to give to your local minister, that would be fine. And if anyone finds something that I'm teaching wrong, please let me know. I don't want to teach anything wrong. And I will make it clear when I speculate. Comment was made that what we're seeing here is a classic case that destroyed worldwide Church of God. You fear authority rather than fearing God. And that no one can dare have a thought other than what they're told to think. All thoughts have to be proven by the Scripture whether true or not. Let's first of all, before we tackle this and any other thing concerning Pentecost and so forth, let's go through and let's see how we are to approach any subject. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say all new doctrine must be cleared by the corporate committee. Please understand that. The Bible teaches us how we need to do it. Now, let me just cover a couple of things here in Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs 18. I won't go to the Proverbs which says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. So, anyway, let's come here to the book of Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs 18. 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So if you want to answer anything, get all the facts first. Let's come here to Proverbs 15 and verse 23. No, 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. Now that's what we need to do. And that's what I've done in all of these things. I haven't gone off half-cocked. I don't give my own ideas. Because we're told in 1 Timothy 4, preach the word. The word is the truth of God, so preach the word. All right, then we come to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. The glory of God is to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, we find this also confirmed by Paul, who said, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we don't understand all things, and I don't present myself as understanding all things. I am learning. I hope everybody else is learning. And I am sure that there are a great many more things for us to learn. Verse 3, the heavens for height, the earth for depth, but the heart of kings is without searching. And, of course, the greatest king is Jesus Christ. Now, let's see in the New Testament what we are to do. Let's pick it up here in... No, let's go to Isaiah 28 first. Isaiah 28. This is why it's necessary to get all the scriptures, all the facts, not go through parts of two transcripts and then render your opinion. I'll cover some of those a little later. But let's come here to Isaiah 28. And we find this in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Because it's from the Word of God that we learn, and if we learn it from the Word of God, God is the one who's doing the teaching with his Spirit. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, those who are beyond the basics. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we get some from verses from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and we put them all together in a right way. Now let's come to the New Testament and see how the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do that. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And this is what we have to do regardless of how long we have been in the church, regardless of how long one may have been a minister, we have to do it constantly. We cannot change the rules. Here are the rules that God has given. Verse 15, diligently study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's what I've always striven to do. Doesn't say diligently study to show yourself approved to the doctrinal committee. Because if the doctrinal committee is political, they can reject anything and accept anything. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you can come up with error because you're taking parts of it. And that's Satan's favorite thing. Quote a lot of scripture, but don't quote the ones that are important. And make it sound like it's biblical, but it's error. Now, let's come over here to chapter 3. And if you would avail yourself of any sermons we have online, you'll see this is what I've always preached. I'm not out here as some loose cannon blowing things off in the wind as if I'm some renegade. Now, some people may view me that way because I will not submit to a corporate hierarchy that imposes its will over the people and brethren that is not the will of God. So from that point of view, I will be very independent and very staunch concerning that. But that doesn't mean that I am some independent one-man rule out here that will listen to nobody or nothing. That's not correct. So if you can show me where I'm wrong, let me know. Be glad to change. And those who have tended with us for a long time know that's true. That if I'm wrong, I'll change. Well, sometimes it's hard to admit that you're wrong, but nevertheless, before God, you're obligated to do that, every one of us. See? All Scripture is God-breathed. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. And is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now let's see what else we are to do. Let's see how else we are to handle these things. Let's come to Acts, the book of Acts 17, Acts 17 and verse 11. Here's what we need to do with all things. And I would hope that those on the doctrinal committee in United would not be political and would not kill the messenger with the truth, but rather would do as Acts 17 and verse 11 says. Now these, that is in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness of mind and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So that's what we need to do. And we will do that. We'll look at every aspect of it. Now then, as we do it, we have to follow another precept that Paul wrote here under the inspiration of God, 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Or 1 Thessalonians, rather, the 5th chapter, not 2nd. 1 Thessalonians 5, there are only three chapters in 2 Thessalonians. That's all I know. It's not 2 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, it doesn't say prove what you accept. It doesn't say prove part of the things. It doesn't say, as Dr. Hay did in his mistake, make the proof fit what I believe. And that's how the Church of God did not properly understand Pentecost, because for 40 years they didn't keep it correctly. And if you follow that mindset that you only teach what Herbert Armstrong taught, you are still stuck in the past, and you will never grow in grace and knowledge, and you will not be inclined to prove all things. I have to do that. You have to do that. Every Christian has to do that. Otherwise, you can believe error. Let's go to the next track, please.